remain standing as we read the scriptures together. Our text will come from the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians 5, reading verses 22 and 23. And just as we sang, may he have his own way as these words are read and heard. And may he fill with his spirit until all shall see Christ only always, dwelling in each of you. And dwelling in me. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. And this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. This morning we come to the next of the fruits on the cluster, and we come to faithfulness. In Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Christian meets with certain characters as he's in this pilgrimage from the city of destruction to the celestial city. It is a pilgrimage that is filled with dangers. Tonight, we'll think together about his battle with Apollyon, the destroyer, as we look at David and Goliath for the last time. He meets with snares, assaults, hills, and companions. He meets up with a companion, and all of these characters, they have names that fit and describe who and what they are. He meets with a man, faithful. Faithful is just as his name describes. Many things we can say about faithful, a Christian's loyal friend. But one thing that faithful does is he draws a contrast. He draws a comparison. There's another gentleman they meet with on the way, and his name is Talkative. And Talkative loves to talk. Talkative loves to chat about lots of things. And what he loves to chat about depends on his company, his convictions. What he believes depends on his company. He just loves to talk. When he hears that Christian and faithful are on this pilgrimage to the celestial city, Talkative says, well, that's what I love to talk about too. And so he talks on and on about the king, on and on about the king's ways, about his law, about doctrine. And faithful, Christian's loyal companion, faithful challenges Talkative. And he challenges him by asking the question, do you really Believe and practice these things of which you speak. Have you experienced these truths and these doctrines? Talkative doesn't know what to make of the question. He doesn't know what it is to experience the things he's talking about. He doesn't know what it is to feel them deeply in his soul, to practice them in his life. And so faithful, just as you have been shown by faithful, exhorting, interceding friends and companions, faithful points him to the beauty and the power of the truth. Faithful draws a contrast. There is a difference between talking of these things and practicing them in your life. In other words, that there is a harmony. There is to be a harmony between one's words and deeds. Now, what happens if you're listening to a song and the notes are all out of whack? Most of us say, that's not a good song. The notes are all, we can't put our finger on it, but it just doesn't sound good. Well, it's the same way with the way we live. Oftentimes, we'll see something, we can't quite put our finger on it, but we know that it doesn't sound right. It doesn't look right. It doesn't feel right. Well, there is to be a harmony. Just as in music, there is to be a harmony between words and deeds. When your wheels are misaligned and they have to be realigned, you know, there is to be an alignment between our profession, what we say, and how we live. That's faithfulness. Faithfulness is there being a match between what we say we believe and how we live. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is entrusted with responsibilities. So Nehemiah entrusts the leadership of Jerusalem with his brother. Does that sound like favoritism to you? Nehemiah, he gives leadership over Jerusalem to his brother, Hanani. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 2. Y'all okay with that? Well, it's explained there. Nehemiah gives leadership to his brother because he was a faithful man and he feared God above most. Okay, if your brother is faithful and he fears the Lord, it's not favoritism to give him a place of responsibility and trust. The Levites. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. The Levites are entrusted with giving judgments, rulings, and they are charged to perform their task faithfully in the fear of the Lord. Okay, so faithfulness is given trust, responsibilities. Faithfulness is conducted in the fear of the Lord with reverence for God, with a supreme regard for Him. Okay, faithfulness goes hand in hand with the fear of the Lord. Nehemiah also, he appoints treasurers. He appoints treasurers on his second tour as governor in Jerusalem. He comes back, Nehemiah 13. He appoints treasurers. And how are these treasurers described? Nehemiah chapter 13. They are described as faithful. Well, they are entrusted with the funds. They're counted as faithful, trustworthy, reliable men. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is what adorns the gospel, Paul says. As the Apostle Paul is exhorting all different types of people in Titus chapter 2, and he's exhorting men, women, older men, younger men, older and younger women, and servants, workers. And what does he say? Do your work without complaints, with faithfulness. This is how you adorn the gospel. How do you put on the gospel? How do you wear? The gospel is a message. The gospel, at its core, the gospel is not a life. It's a message. It's a declaration. It's a very strong, specific, open declaration. So how do you adorn, how do you wear a message? Well, you practice faithfulness. Faithfulness is how you adorn the gospel. Faithfulness is how you endure persecution, affliction. He'll say, the Apostle Paul will say to the Thessalonians, they were enduring affliction, persecution with patience and faithfulness. Faithfulness, what is it? It's a harmony. It's an alignment. It's a steadiness. It's a reliability. It's a trustworthiness. It is integrity. It is honor. Can you see how so many of these fruits on the cluster, how many of them overlap and they reinforce each other? Can you start to see how you really can't have one without the other? It's not that we select which fruits we desire. No, if you're filled with the Spirit, if you have been called from darkness to light, if you have been made alive in Christ, you know, if you have been made a new creation, if you have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, then you have the Spirit dwelling in you, and these fruits are yours. All right, some of us might need work and pruning in some areas more than others, but you are growing in each of these fruits. This is what a virtuous, honorable man looks like. Proverbs 20, verse 6, asks that very question. Proverbs 20, verse 6, asks the question, a faithful man, who can find? A faithful man, who can find? How many people are asking that very question? We're asking that question in households. We're asking that question in churches, cities, states, national elections. People are asking that question. A faithful man. A faithful man to elect. A faithful man to marry. A faithful man to follow. A faithful man. Who can find? We read about them in Pilgrim's Progress. We read about them in the Bible. We read about them in the histories. But a faithful man, a gentleman, you and I, when we look in the mirror, we often ask that very question. Where is faithfulness? When we look at our own reflection in the mirror and we ask, where is faithfulness? Where has faithfulness been? What happened to it? A faithful man, who can find? I want to say, first of all, a faithful man is one who will practice his word. Period. He will practice his word without hesitation, without equivocation, without falsehood, without holding anything back, without, you know, you remember crossing your fingers and holding them behind your back when you're making a promise as a kid? Well, I had my fingers crossed, so it didn't count. All right, that's a childhood game. Not getting on to you boys. Or girls. A faithful man will practice his word. His word is his bond. Y'all, this is not just something for black and white Westerns, old Southern codes. This is Bible. This is Bible, that your word, your character, your integrity, your honor, it is tethered to your word. And so the question becomes, when you're looking for a faithful man, you ask, is he a man of his word? Is this a man who keeps, who practices, who does, who performs what he says? You know, this is the man Christ Jesus. This is our Savior. This is our Redeemer. This is who he is. He is faithfulness itself. He is covenants and pledges and sincerity and truth itself. A faithful man will practice his word. And you know where he stands. You know that if he says something, if he pledges, if he has so much as raised his hand, even nonverbal, if he has even so much as raised his hand in response, you can count on where he's going to land. You make a practice of your word at all costs, whatever the cost. Psalm 15 describes the sort of person who will dwell in the presence of the Lord on his holy hill. Psalm 15 is a description of what godliness, what piety, what holiness looks like. Psalm 15, and part of the description there, he swears to his own hurt. He makes a pledge. He voluntarily promises to do something that is right and possible. If you promise to do something wrong, please backtrack. You never have the right to do wrong. He makes a promise to do something that is right and possible, even to his own hurt. There was a college president in the 1850s speaking to a group of college students. What would you say on truth and faithfulness if you were speaking to a room full of college students? And let's say they're all men. In the 1850s, they're all men, most likely. What do you think you'd say? James Henley Thornwell, president of South Carolina College, 1850s. He told these young men, this is what defines your character. This is your honor. And he said, there is no more grand spectacle in the world than when a man is facing the storms and assaults of life, and he maintains a steady, faithful course despite all opposition, all scorn. There's no more grand spectacle than a man who will hold fast his integrity and not give way, not be seduced, even if he has to stand alone like Caleb or David. You practice your word, whatever the cost. You keep your vows. Isn't this the heart of David? The heart of David, Psalm 61, Psalm 65, Psalm 66, the vows of God. Your vows are upon me, O God. Praise, Psalm 65, praise waits for you, O God in Zion. Unto you the vow shall be performed. The vows of God are upon you. Vows of all different sorts. I take you to be my beloved husband, wife, to have and to hold, to love and to cherish, in plenty and in want, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Vows. Men, that you have vowed to love and to cherish this woman, even as Christ cherishes and loves in a covenant force, in a covenant manner, loves and cherishes his church. The vows of God are upon you. Parents, those of you who brought your children for baptism, that you pledged, that you covenanted before God and these witnesses, that you would raise these sons and daughters in the fear and admonition, in the nurture of the Lord, in the teaching of Christ. You dare not leave that to others. No, it's you. The vows of God are upon you. The church comes alongside and helps the family. Outside institutions come along and they aid and they supplement. But the first line of defense, the first wall of the citadel, it's there in the home. The vows of God are upon you. When you joined a Presbyterian church and you take those vows of membership and you covenant that these are your people, these are the elders you follow, these are your fellow citizens in the household of God, these are your people. The vows of God are upon you. What is a vow? We're talking about practicing your word. Y'all, what is a vow? A vow is not a chain. A vow is not a prison where you hear the key being thrown away. What is a vow? A vow is a tether. It is a binder attaching you to Him. A vow is an adhesive. It is a bond that attaches you to Christ. And it is a reminder of specific pledges and promises and duties to Him. It's not an abstract thing, and it's not a cold metallic chain. No, a vow is it is taking the hand of Christ, and you are asking for His aid as you perform this particular duty, this specific responsibility. You practice your word how? In union with Christ, clinging to Christ. It all goes down to Him. Y'all, what a vow is? A vow is your continual reminder that you are your beloved's and your beloved is yours and you are in union with Him and you draw strength and power and love and joy and everything that is needed from Him because you don't have what it takes to perform your chief end. And so you look to Christ and it is in union and communion with Him that the vow is taken and the vow is performed. You practice your word. Whatever the cost, because you've got a beloved Savior who will never do you wrong, who will never ask you to sin, who will never ask you to do something that is dark or unfair. No, he's good. He's most kind. So you perform your word. You make a practice of honesty to the core. And you keep your loyalties. That's the second thing I want you to hear, second and last. You keep your loyalties. You practice your word, and you keep your loyalties. Loyalty to Christ above all else, come what may. Loyalty to Christ stands supreme, that you're in union with Him. You are your beloved's, and your beloved is yours. You are in union with Him. And so loyalty to Christ above all else, which means obedience to Him. What does loyalty to Christ mean? It means obedience to Him. Obedience to what He commands. If you love me, Christ says, keep my commandments. What do you think of His law? Go back to that question from this past Lord's Day morning. What do you think of His law? Is the law of Christ, is that your treasure and your joy? You keep the commandments of God, whatever the cost. Abraham is asked to take his son, his only son, the son of the promise. And Abraham willingly takes his son, and he goes to the mount, and he prepares the sacrifice and lays Isaac out and prepares to offer him as a sacrifice. Why? Because Abraham believed. He believed the Lord. He believed His promises. He believed His commandments. He believed that whatever the Lord commanded was right and good and true. And the way the preacher to the Hebrews puts it, Abraham believed that God was able to even raise Isaac from the dead if need be. You keep the commandments of God, trusting that whatever He commands, whatever He ordains, is right. And you cultivate an anchored and rooted consistency. A consistency of life, a consistency of conviction and beliefs. What do you believe? What do you hold to? What are the convictions that you deeply love? I mean, those beliefs that you would not part with even if a gun were held to your head. I mean, those things that you would stake your life upon. What are those convictions, those things that you deeply hold to be true and right and good? Okay, faithfulness, a faithful man is maintaining loyalties. Loyalties to Christ above all else. Loyalty to His law. Loyalty to His truth wherever it lands. Consistency of opinion and belief. We've all got opinions. Okay, you open the Bible, turn to a verse, everybody's got an opinion. Some of those opinions are going to be different. But your opinion, your conviction must be tethered to Christ, not simply to your own thoughts. You tether it to Christ. Consistency means that when you compare things, when you compare your convictions now with what they were then, they are the same, unless you were wrong. And if you're wrong, you got to change. You compare your convictions then with what they are now. And if your convictions are right, if they were right, then a faithful man practices those convictions all the way through. If a faithful man looks back and sees that he was wrong about a certain thing, well, guess what a faithful man does? A faithful man does not stubbornly insist that he's right no matter what. a faithful man looks back and says, no, I was wrong about this one, and here's why. That's consistency. Consistency of principle, not consistency of pride. Loyalty to Christ above all else. Loyalty to his law. Loyalty to his truth. But y'all, what do you do when you do look in the mirror and you do look back and you see cowardice or you see faithlessness and you see inconsistency? What do you do when you look at your current habits and practices and you see disobedience, flagrant, preferred disobedience? What do you do with that? What do you do when you find that your bones are dry, when your tongue is parched? Now, what do you do when you wake up in the morning and you simply don't want to rise? What do you do? What do you do if you find yourself with your knees buckling and your hands heavy? And you're commanded here to be a faithful man, to practice your word, to keep your loyalties. What do you do if you have not kept your word and you have been anything but loyal to Christ above all else? What if you have been mainly loyal to self? What if you have been loyal to public opinion or the favor of men? What do you do if you find yourself that you have not been faithful to Christ above every other commitment? What do you do? You know, you look away from self. You look at yourself long enough to see sin for what it is and to confess it straight out to Him, and then you look up. You look away. You look to Christ. You look to the faithful covenant God, to the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God who has sworn an oath, who has sworn an oath to fulfill every debt, who has sworn an oath as your beloved, as your gentle bridegroom. Has He not looked upon you wallowing in your faithlessness and your filth? Has He not looked upon you a walking corpse? And has He not said, live? Has He not exchanged your garments? This covenant Christ, this gentle bridegroom, has He not spread the garment of the kinsman redeemer over you? Has He not pledged to be your husband? Has He not pledged to pay every debt, to cancel every obligation as your surety, as the one who will perform, who will pay it all? Has He not pledged Himself? Has He not betrothed Himself to you in faithfulness? Has He not sworn? And can you not rely on the sworn oath of your covenant Christ? He whose word cannot be broken. He whose covenants are never revoked. He whose promises are never revised, never erased, never tweaked. Look to this Christ, this faithful covenant Lord and husband. Because a faithful man cannot be found. He cannot be found unless you look to Christ. He is the only faithful man. And the faithful man in this life, the faithful man who is born of flesh and blood, who is not the Son of God, the faithful man in this life is found in union with Jesus, the Son of God. Union with Christ, filled with Christ, anointed by Christ, driven by Christ, fueled by Christ, filled with the words of Christ and the Spirit of Christ. And then, under His anointing, you're then retrained. You know, This doesn't need to be the end. Whatever has happened, whatever is in the past, it doesn't have to be the last word. It's not the end. It's not the final statement. No, under His anointing, under His Spirit, what does this faithful covenant Christ do? He trains. Oh, does He not train you to put off and to put on, to put off unfaithfulness and to put on Christ, to put on the garments, to put on the heavenly armor? What does He do with His bride in Ezekiel 16? He exchanges her garments and He gives her jewels. He gives her beautiful robes and gems. You have to read those statements about jewelry in the New Testament real careful. There is nothing inherently evil about the jewels and the gems of your adorning. Those jewels and those gems, ladies of Zion, let every single one remind you of the jewels which Christ has given to His bride to make her truly beautiful in His sight. What is He doing with you? He is taking you, a cowardly, faithless man, and He is making you new. He's chiseling you, you see? He's chiseling you, using whatever means necessary to sculpt you anew after the image of God. And He's training you for an enduring earthly pilgrimage and warfare. The church father, Jerome, he puts it this way. He says, what is best? I'm going to paraphrase Jerome just for a minute. What is best? To fight for a short time, carrying stakes for fences, bearing weapons, groaning under the weight of shields, that we might forever celebrate as victors? All right, so you fight for a short time and you got a victory. Or eternal slavery, because you could not endure even for an hour. You got two options, one choice before you. You look to Christ. Look to Christ, the covenant man. Look to the faithful Lord. Look to the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, and be found in union with Him, in communion with Christ. And then may you be outfitted and equipped with the whole armor of God, bejeweled and robed with the garments of salvation. Would you look to Him? Would you cling to Him? The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. Would you pray with me? Our gracious God and our most faithful Savior, we pray, Lord, that You would give us to feel deeply the need for our own forgiveness and pardon. Would You teach us what it is to repent and to press on, enduring to the very end. We love You, O Lord, our strength. Would You clothe us with the garments of salvation, with the jewels of heaven and the heavenly armor. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close singing.